Good evening, it's Rabbi Mayevsky. Hope everyone is having a pleasant Hanukkah, regardless of what else is going on. Our family lives, hopefully we suspend certain things, well, at least for the hour or so that we focus on the Hanukkah Lech. We started last week with the whole idea of dreams. And Yosef is concerned right now with survival. He's now been languishing for 13 years since he's been sold into slavery. He's been through one home to another from Potiphar, having a bad experience there, starting out well, and then then with Potiphera, on some level, of course, a much better experience. But nevertheless, he has been through with the dreams of the Sarah Ofer and the Sarah Mashke, and things, hopefully, for the last 2 years have been looking up. He sees a way out. But unfortunately, he makes the determination that perhaps he puts his eggs in the basket of the Sarah Mashke, and we are told that God punished him for another 2 years, that we're told that it was for 2 full years that now Paro had the dream. Of course, we might wonder why Paro couldn't have these dreams earlier. But everything is on a time schedule for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not to upset the apple cart. God has his agenda, and while we have Bechira to carry out his agenda, there's Harbeh Shluchim L'Makom, as the Gemara says many times, that God has, if you upset the apple cart, somebody else will carry the water, so to speak, carry the load to have it done. And Yosef now is only thinking of self-survival. And after 2 years, Paro has a dream. And, of course, Paro is perplexed. He has one dream about the cows, the wheat, and he doesn't see the import. He asks all his advisors if they could give him any explanation for his dreams. It's a very big thing. Science was in its infancy, certainly. There were no psychologists, psychiatrists. And he's asking people to interpret his dream. And they all give him very simple explanation. And finally, the Sarah Mashke comes forward and says that he remembers Tu Yeschatu Ayani Maskir Ayom. Of course, the first question the Mefarshim asked, what is Echatu Ay, the two sins? Well, one, of course, was the sin that put him into the prison when Chatu Mashke Melech Mitzrayim Ve'ofel Adonai Hemle Melech Mitzrayim. The second sin being that he's reminding himself is that he promised to tell Paro or to do something about Yosef, and he neglected to do so until now. Yosef, maybe he could have extricated him from the prison before this, but that's what he's remembering, more than one sin, twice. But now comes along the scenario where Yosef, as I said, is trying to get out of prison, but the opportunity now arises. And he says to Paro, Nar Eved Ivri, and he's trying to cover all his bases by saying, you know, that this person is a Nar, Eved Ivri. He doesn't know the way the Egyptians. It's not as if he can interpret the dream, because the things that he'll say have nothing to do with him knowing how Egyptians live and the economy and everything about these things, how things work behind the scenes, because he's a foreigner and he knows nothing about our way of life. So anything that he tells you is purely based on, seemingly, on some sort of level of nevuah, ruach hakodesh, whatever he wants to think of it as. And, of course, as some of the mefarshim would like to speculate, how come we don't actually, when Yosef, with all his abilities to have these dreams in the beginning of Vayeshev, to interpret the dreams of the Sarah Mashke and the Sarah Ofer, and now as he interprets the dreams of Paro, how come, in fact, we don't classify Yosef, you know, we don't classify Yosef as one of our Nevi'im, because he had a chalom. Yaakov had a chalom. What was the difference in Yaakov's chalom and his being a Navi, Yosef not being classified as a Navi as well? But there's different types of, sometimes we get visions from different types, some speculation are some of these dreams that we have, the visions that we have are directly from God. And that's the difference between a Navi, and some dreams that we have are maybe only through angels. And now we're wondering about what Yosef sees in the dream when Paro tells him his dream. And Paro right away, Yosef knows right away one thing that immediately strikes Yosef's fancy. And he says, Ufaro Cholein. And that tells us the story, what gives Yosef the first insight is Uparo Cholein, not Cholein Paro. A dream was held by Pharaoh, like Bob or Harry. And the point is, Uparo, the Pharaoh, had a dream, which gives us right away an insight to tell us that this is a much greater dream. When a ruler has a dream, it is something more important. It concerns the nation more than likely. And the nature of the dreams are obviously one, because it's the since we know that the Egyptians at that time, as we see later on in the parsha, were vegetarians, ki lo yuchlun hamitzrim lechol esurivim lechem. They couldn't sit at the table eating because they were disgusted by meat. They didn't eat meat. Like in India, cows were sacred. The same thing in Egypt, that the animals, the oxen, were all sacred to them, and they would not slaughter an animal or eat the meat. And he sees, of course, if there's no wheat, it affects the oxen, get skinny because they have nothing to eat. So if there's no wheat, there's no oxen. And Yosef immediately sees the tie-in. And not only that, but he realizes at this point in time that all of the things that he's talking about now resonate with him. They strike the idea that he was in jail with the Sara Mashke and the Sara Ofer, that all about the economy of Egypt. And he right away waxes poetic and he says, Chalom Paro Echod Hu. This is one continuous dream, one thought. And the fact that you dreamed it one on top of the other, it's one long dream, but you had them one on top of the other because it's happening immediately. It's going to start forthwith, and you have to do something about it right away. And Paro's reaction right away is unbelievable, that he says right away he understands that Yosef is speaking, that makes falls into place in his own mind, and it makes every bit of sense. And his reaction is very interesting. He says, Hanimtso kozeh. What he does is, what he's looking at the faces of all the ministers that are around, is that they're all very upset at the fact that here is this Nar Eved Ivri, and Paro is taking what he says seriously, and they feel totally put aside. They feel they were knocked down a peg, and they want to get even with Yosef at this point in time. And Paro wants their affirmation from all his ministers, and he says, "Hanimtso kozeh, do you see Isha Sheruach Elokim bo?" He wants them to understand, and Paro does something that's amazingly smart at this point in time, and he says, "Vayiten lo es asnas bas Potiphera." He knows that there are going to be some assassination plots, just like they were against him, that he was so concerned about for years, and now he's afraid that if he appoints Yosef to this great position, and he's a lowly boy that's coming out of prison, that there might be some people that want to kill him too, and he needs to establish somebody who's on Yosef's side. And by giving him the daughter of Potiphera as a wife, he cements Yosef's relationship in the palace because he will have one ally, Potiphera. Because if Potiphera's daughter is going to be the father-in-law of the viceroy of Egypt, that's a feather in the cap of Potiphera, and he'd be very happy with the situation. But now Yosef is sitting on the throne from the time he's 30 years old until now he's 39. And we move forward, and he's been getting married, having two children. He's raising the children, but nothing is coming forward, and he's languishing here still, wondering about his life that he's left behind. And, of course, the Chazal want to know, is he liable for the fact that he didn't try to get a hold of his father Yaakov all this time while he was in jail? Certainly would have been impossible. But the point is, at this point in time, while he's on the throne, could he send a message home? Perhaps not. But Yosef has one thing on his mind besides all of these things. He knows in the back of his mind he's had dreams. It's still deep in the recesses of his conscience that he's had his dreams, and he's trying to put his life in order to see if there's any reasons that things are happening. And suddenly, after 9 years, his brothers appear. Ayar Yaakov ki yeshev b'mitzrayim. there is a famine in the land. They have the 7 years of plenty. One thing is, of course, very interesting, that as soon as the first year of famine is over, the people in Mitzrayim are bereft of any food, and haven't they put away anything for a rainy day? It would seem impossible, but tells you the type of people is that when things are going well, we live beyond our means. And not only that, when it says, Vayar Yaakov ki yesheva b'Mitzrayim, what did Yaakov see that the yesheva b'Mitzrayim? There were people who, how would they know? Because there were people who are middlemen. There are merchants who are bringing a lot of wheat from Egypt and selling it in the land of Canaan. They're selling it for a markup because they're the middleman, and they're selling it for a tremendous markup. But people that can afford it are buying it. The only thing is, it's the wealthier people that are buying it. And Yaakov is concerned. The brothers say, let's continue buying secondhand. But Yaakov says, L'chulanu v'shiv l'chulanu misham, go down there and we could buy it there. He doesn't want people to think that his family is so wealthy that they could buy it for a tremendous and pay the markup. Well, let's go buy direct in Egypt, go there. And of course, the brothers are not interested initially, but they all decide to go down. And Yosef's brothers, Vayerdu Achei Yosef Asaroa, they came down, 10 brothers come down en masse, which strikes Yosef very strange, because if they are Modecha Bolish Barochel, they're coming to get wheat, why would 10 brothers have to go down? Maybe you should send 2 or 3 with other people, with some servants along the way, and it would seem more rational. Somebody has to stay home and mind the store. Who are the people working? If you have all these people, if you're 10 brothers, you must have a lot of land and property. If you're all leaving, you're just leaving the workers behind. You would think that you would leave somebody to supervise. And if all 10 brothers are following along in one point, one together as a group, you must be spies. You must be spies. That's the only explanation that you could have. And they, of course, Messiah Chlefi Tumo, they're just in the normal course of conversation, they talk about having 11 brothers and so on and so forth. But when Yosef sees them, it says, Vayizkoreth HaChalomos. And this is where we get to now. He sees his brothers and he remembers the dreams. And what I entitled the Shia tonight is pushing the envelope, basically, but seeing how far the dreams can take them, to see how far you could stretch things out and see if you are intent upon making your own thoughts come true. You had these dreams, but now testing the limit. In other words, I want to see, we need achdus, and I need to see, have they changed their minds? There's a danger here, certainly. But Yosef wants to see, the first thing he wants to see is their reaction to his speaking to them. He wants them to understand that perhaps if he tests them in speaking to them in this manner, perhaps he wants them to get the idea that his dreams, he needs them to understand that his dreams came true for the simple reason is to show them that the thoughts that they had about him, that he had illusions of grandeur, that's what their opinion was, that he had these illusions of grandeur with his dreams of everybody bowing down to him, all the superiors bowing down to him, were flights of fancy, and that Yosef wanted to show them, you see, they're not, because they all came true, and this was the message directly from God to me. But the trap that Yosef falls into now at this point in time is, so to speak, it's yours, not yours to reason why, it's but yours to carry out God's mission. And he starts to speak. Of course, we want to rationalize and say he doesn't speak nicely to them because he wants to keep them off their guard, not to look them in the eye. They shouldn't look at him, and maybe they'll see. If he speaks harshly to them, they won't look at him more carefully. They'll try to avoid his gaze and to put them off their guard. But the fact remains, Yosef wants them to understand that, but he's trying to push the envelope here, and he wants to see what their reaction will be. He's testing the limits of how far he could go with his brothers. He understands the power of Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, certainly the other brothers, but Shimon and Levi, and especially Shimon and Levi. And that's why the first thing he does is Vayasar Shimon Lienehem. He takes Shimon away from them. But that is to accomplish two things. Taking away Shimon because he's the firecracker. He knows he's the one who starts trouble all the time. I take away Shimon. But on the other hand, if I take away Shimon and I want to see the reaction, have they come together as a family unit? Because after the sale of Yosef, we only know Vayered Yehuda Me'esechav. He left the family compound, so to speak. But some Mefarshim want to tell us that all the brothers split up, and they all went their separate ways because they couldn't deal with their father moaning and groaning all these years, and they didn't want to hear it anymore. So they moved out onto their own, and now they are all together. What is their reaction as a team, as a family unit? Are they sticking together, or when I take away Shimon, there's no reaction whatsoever, and they go home without it? And Yosef sees at this point in time, they're not ready for me to expose myself because there's no achdus. And as soon as he sees that his dreams have begun to come true, he realizes that his mission in life, the reason he was sold and the reason all of these things that took place, his explanation of his dreams and the explanation of the Sara Mashkin, the Sara Ofer, they all had a reason. Everybody realized, Yosef realizes all the problems that he's had up to this point were towards one end. He knows that from our great-grandfather, from Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, they've been told that they're going down to Mitzrayim. And now Yosef begins to see the hand of God totally working, and he's intent upon finishing his mission. Is that the right thing to do, or to let God's vision play out on its own? Sometimes we have dreams. Are we the object of the dream, and we have to just play out the string, or do we actually try to force the issue? And that's what Yosef is dealing with. He thinks that God is giving him a job to do. We don't know that it's right. We know at the end that Yosef lost 10 years of his life for doing it. He put his father through greater anguish by putting off for however long it was, another 6 months, 8 months, a year, until it took 22 years for Yaakov and Yosef to be reunited with the whole family together in Eretz Yisrael, in Mitzrayim. But what is our job in life? It is very difficult. We have dreams. How far do we push the envelope? Do we test the limits of what we see? We all have our dreams. And he knows at this point in time, if I take away Shimon and there's no reaction and they go home without him, I have to see what happens if I force the issue and bring Binyamin down, because he knows if they sold him, because there's only one brother left from Rachel, and that would be Binyamin. I want to see how he reacts if I take away Binyamin. The wheels are already in motion for taking Binyamin, and when the brothers come down the next time, as he tries to take away Binyamin, he begins to see, as we see in the beginning of next week's parsha, there is at least some pushback from the brothers that they are beginning to become a cohesive unit, and they're not going to stand for this because they know that to go home without Binyamin, then this would be the end of Yaakov. And as we see that after the whole incident is over, Yosef himself can't believe that they said their father is home in Canaan. How could be my father's alive? If my father was really so concerned over me, his anguish, how could he be alive after 20 years of anguish over my loss? He knows how close they were. Is it possible? Yosef has decisions to make. How far do we take testing the limits of what we have in mind? Yosef thinks that he knows everything in his mind, what happened in his entire life, and that when they come down to Mitzrayim, and Yosef is only 39 years old, he's the one person who could obviously say that he understands why everything in his life took place up to this point in time, which is a tremendous bracha. But where do we go with our dreams? Do we test the limits of our dreams to think that I have a dream and now it's my job to ensure that it comes true? Or are we putting ourselves in the hand of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make sure that our dream comes true and just doing ours? And that's what the greatness of David HaMelech was. When we say Vayivarech David in the morning, David said that I never tested the limits of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayivarech David es Hashem le'inei kol hakol. I just was a Shomer Torah mitzvos. I did not push the envelope. I did everything the way I thought it to do. I was a Shomer Torah mitzvos, and God was on my side all the time. I didn't lose any battles. I survived all the problems that I had in my life, and it was only through the hand of God. We are suffering at this point in time. Klal Yisrael is going through a very difficult time. We all have dreams, as I said last week. Hayinu kecholmim. We dream of a united Israel. We dream of united nations, united, not the United Nation, but a united nation of Israel, of Achdus amongst Klal Yisrael. Do we treat ourselves the way the Mitzrayim treated the Jews? Ki lo yuchlun ha-Mitzrayim lechol es v'rivim lechem. Ki toi v'ahil Mitzrayim. We see the way the nations of the world treat Jews, the way it is. Could you imagine if we were asked to give back a piece of land to Mexico, if we were asked to do, if one of the college universities had said one of the things that to kill off another race of people, how there would be a public outcry. But when there's a public, when there is anti-Semitism, to kill the Jews, well, you know, it's not a terrible thing. We could live with it. You could live with it. Is this the beginning? Because as Rav Moshe Feinstein said, how could the brothers sit down at the end of the parasha when they sit down with Yosef, Vayishtu, Vayishgaru, Imo, how could they sit down at that moment when they thought that Yosef was lighting up and they saw a brighter future? They were able to have a suda, and he says that you're allowed to have a meal when it's the Aschalta, the Gula. It's the beginning we see at this point in time. It's the beginning of the end of this terrible matzah that Yosef and his brothers were in, and Yaakov will finally be reunited with his people. We hope that this war ends in the same fashion, that what we're seeing now is the Aschalta, the Gula, that even though the times are difficult, but little by little, perhaps this is the beginning of the final redemption that we will have, that the world will see that it is God that is on our side, and that all their plans for our demise are going up in dust, as they have for the last couple of thousand years. There are many things that have happened over the years, and we continue to survive, and there's a lot of consternation for the other people. Jewish blood is cheap for the rest of the world. Maybe those days are over. We hope we give Israel our support and our strength. For Klal Yisrael, we should have achdus amongst everybody, regardless of our beliefs. As long as we have Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, God is our Savior, no one else. May we see that. May all Jews see that to affect the Gula. Thank you very much. Have a good Shabbos.